to Psalm 113. That's where we are, Psalm 113 in the scriptures here. Now, as we get to Psalm 113, actually Psalm 113 through Psalm 118 are known as the Egyptian Hallel. The Egyptian Hallel. Hallel in the Hebrew means praise, and we have the word Egyptian here because these psalms were sung at the Passover feast, to celebrate the deliverance from Egypt. So that's why they're known in some circles as the Egyptian Hallel, the praise to God for God's deliverance from Egypt when they went through the Red Sea. Now, Psalm 113 and 14 are sung before the Passover meal. And Psalm 115 through 118 are sung after the Passover meal. And this is really interesting for us because actually, it is believed that probably Jesus sang Psalm 118, the last of the Egyptian Hallel, at the Last Supper with his disciples at the end before he went to the Mount of Olives. We're told in Matthew 26:30 that they sang a hymn and then they went out after the Last Supper. They sang a hymn and then they went out to the Mount of Olives where Jesus was in the garden praying, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And so very interesting to actually read through one psalm, Psalm 118, and we'll be getting to that psalm in a few weeks here. But if you're really curious, you might want to just read through it tonight. It's kind of a long psalm, as psalms go. And so we won't read it tonight. We're in Psalm 113. But just a neat thing to think about, that Jesus probably sung this hymn, because this was one of the psalms, Psalm 115 to Psalm 118, that were actually sung after the Passover meal was eaten. And so they sang that last hymn, which is probably Psalm 118, and then they went on to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, just to let you know, for the rest of the book of Psalms, there's another group of psalms, Psalm 120, Psalm 136, that are known as the Great Hallel. So they're known as the Great Praise. And then the final praise group is Psalm 145 to 150. And of course, Psalm 150 is the last psalm with the symbols, the high-sounding symbols and so forth. All that is within me praise the name of the Lord. So that's known as the final Hallel, Psalm 145 to 150. So we'll be coming up soon on those. I can't believe that we're kind of getting close to the end of Psalms. Kind of, because not really. But we still have Psalm 119, which is huge. But wow, we started with Psalm 1, and it's been so fun for me to study these Psalms. It's just so much prophetic, as we've seen, and so many things in here for us for everyday living, which we will actually be getting to tonight here, everyday living. And so with that, let's start Psalm 113. Again, this psalm sung before the Passover meal. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. And then verse 3, Psalm 113, verse 3. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. This verse is famous, and you've probably heard this a lot. From the rising of the sun until the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. In fact, somebody put music to this, and this has been a song in the church for a long time. From the rising of the sun till the time that it goes down, the name of the Lord shall be praised. And so you'll probably remember that. And then verses 4 and 5 are actually verses to that song. The chorus we just did in verse 3, but verse 4 is, the Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. Yeah, you remember that. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, from the rising of the sun till the time that it goes down, the name of the Lord shall be praised. And so it's really neat that if you have the King James translation of the Bible, that verses 3, 4, and 5 are actually the lyrics to that entire song. And rightly so, because this is such a huge truth for us, for joyful living in the Lord. From the very first thing when you open your eyes in the morning, when the sun rises for you, the name of the Lord shall be praised. Until the going down of the same, the last thing before we go to sleep at night is to be praising God. And of course, New Testament scripture just confirmed this so much. And God knows what makes for happy living. God knows what makes for victorious living. He knows what makes for just a peace and a strength in us. And that is from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the name of the Lord shall be praised. And let's look at a few scriptures on this. Let's go to Ephesians 5:19 in the New Testament. We're instructed, of course, with these this truth. Ephesians 5:19. Says this, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. It says that we're to speak to ourselves. It says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's always great when you can have a song on your heart, glorifying God with the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs. If you can be kind of whistling that melody. You know, my wife whistles a lot. Sherry whistles a lot when she's working. I guess she got that from Snow White or something. But whistle when you work. But I'll have to ask her later if she did. But anyway, it's just a joy to hear that whistle around the house. It's a joyful whistle. She's just doing what she does and whistling along. And it's just kind of neat. And usually it's a Christian song, a Christian praise. So the praising going on. And so we're really instructed here to kind of be like that, where you can accept a song. How many have had just a song spring in your heart and in your mind and even coming out your mouth from church? And you hardly even notice it, but it just happens. Anybody that happened to? Yeah, there's look around, you can see all the hands that go up because it's just something that God does. And for me anyway, let me just share my experience with that, that sometimes the praise song will come, but the other side is some kind of worrisome thought, something that my brain wants to work on. But if I would just give in to the praise part of it, and just let the worry go in the name of the Lord. What a wonderful thing. Because I think it's there. I mean, it's not like we have to work it up. If we just think about the Lord and put our mind upon Him, the mind that stayed on the Lord, thou will put Him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee, stayed on Thee. And no matter what we're doing, we can allow the song to be there, the song of the Lord, and just make this from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. God help us with that, because our tendency is to worry about this and then that and then the other thing, and to complain and just slip into the slough of despond and just get depressed or whatever, but you know, we need to keep that song on our hearts. And then verse 20 says this of Ephesians 5, giving thanks always. And so there's the confirmation in a big way, giving thanks how often? Always, always, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that can really enlarge in our hearts what it really means from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. It's always giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, just to taste a day like that, taste a time like that, and just feel inside what that feels like with the lifting of the heart and the spirit. And then as we grow in the Lord through the years, just practicing this more and more, just praising God. Some of the buddies from the prayer meeting, I'm thinking of Brother Dan right now, he's always going, it's all good, it's all good. And you know, that's true. It's kind of a saying that we picked up here lately in our society. It's all good. Everything's good. But that's biblical for the Christian. All things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. So we can actively dwell on bad stuff, or we can actively be accepting the song, speaking to yourselves in the psalms and the hymns. In other words, it can be under your breath, it can be in a whistle like my wife does, or even just humming tunes and blessing the Lord. I don't know if I've shared this with you, I think I have, and I sure hope they're still doing this over at SeaWorld at Christmas time. They actually play hymns and spiritual songs all day long at SeaWorld over the loudspeakers. It doesn't matter where you are in the park. And man, was that ever wonderful. It's so edifying. We took our grandkids there, and along with James and Christy, and this was a year ago, this Christmas, a year ago. And for, I guess, 2 weeks, they have a special deal with the whales where they do Joy to the World, the hymn, and at the part where it comes to let heaven and nature sing, the whales are trained to jump full body out of the tank to that verse. And the whole, I want to say congregation, but the whole stadium where the whales jump is singing Joy to the World, led by choir directors lined up through the crowd, dressed in the beautiful red and greens of Christmas with bells around their necks and all that stuff, leading us in Joy to the World. And they didn't leave any verses out about Jesus Christ. Let heaven and nature sing, Joy to the World. The Lord has come, talking about the Lord, mentioning Jesus' name. There must be Christians on the board of SeaWorld. God bless them. And I don't know how long the public's going to let them get away with this, or whoever's in charge, but man, it's going on now. If you get a chance to go to SeaWorld, you might give them a call first. You might be disappointed. But there was many people, Christians in the crowd that you begin to meet and fellowship with, because it's like going to church. And this one brother had his child on his neck, and he says, we're going back for second service. Because, you know, he couldn't not see it again because of the whales praising God, you know, coming out of the water. But I can't describe to you, and I think you can imagine, just walking through SeaWorld, walking to the Skyway, walking to where the different fish are, hearing these wonderful old hymns that Martin Luther wrote and the Wesleys wrote, and the Christmas songs of, you know, fall on your knees and stuff. It was just incredible. Well, this is what God is saying here. This is a good thing. This is a blessed thing. This is a precious thing. This is a thing of great peace for my life, to be singing the psalms and the hymns to myself as I walk through my day and giving thanks always. Now, I think we'd be remiss, being in the New Testament, not to look at probably the most famous list of exhortation along these lines, I think, in the whole New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16. Now, 1 Thessalonians would be with the T's in the Bible, New Testament. And so we have Titus and, well, we have 1 and 2 Thessalonians first. And so we want to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16. It says, verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice evermore. How often is that? Rejoice evermore. Yeah, verse 16 of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians, verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Now the Muslims, they pray three times a day, and the really devout five times a day. They lay out their little mats and get down toward and bow towards Mecca and pray. And you think that that might be really a lot to pray, but you see, our Bible says to pray without ceasing. It's a little more than three times a day and five times a day. And of course, this is an attitude we live with. It's just a whole lifestyle, is to send up arrow prayers when we're in trouble, when we need direction, just to be talking to God. He's our friend. And it's a wonderful thing to know that we have such a friend as He, that we can just call up home without taking a blink of the eye, and even in our work. When we read the verse, maybe sometimes thinking, pray without ceasing, you're thinking, well, when am I going to work? When am I going to do my job at work if I'm supposed to pray all day? It's not what it's saying. It's saying, live with Jesus. Include Him in your work. Whistle your tunes along while you're working and be talking to Him just like a friend. I think I've shared this before, but you know, when I was a little kid, I had an imaginary friend. I loved talking to that imaginary friend. It's a very loving friend. And one day when I was in second grade, I was walking down the hill to my house in Hermosa Beach, and I remember turning to my imaginary friend, and I never saw him or anything, but I said, I sure wish you were real. And I came to realize in Sunday school, He is real. It's Jesus. He's right there. For anyone, He's as far as our mouth is, the Bible says, even in our lips, the Lord God is right there. The word of faith, believing in Him, trusting Him, talking to Him, and walking with Him. I come to the garden alone. I go walking and talking with Jesus. And it's so precious. It's so wonderful to know this. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Our musicians prophesy on their instruments, the Bible says, in Chronicles. And as we speak to one another in psalms and in spiritual songs, as well as speaking to ourselves, there's another verse that says speaking one to another and actually teaching one another. We are prophesying one to another, speaking the word of God to encourage each other in the Lord. And then, as of course, when we speak the word of God from reading it together, from talking about it together, talking about the Lord, this is all prophetic things that are going on in our lives, words of wisdom and words of knowledge, the gifts of the Spirit. And it's wonderful. And so in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Every circumstance of life is designed to make you better. And some of it hurts. And as Kathy was saying about tonight, brokenness, some of it's designed to break us on the rock. For Jesus talked about that. He said, if you're not broken on the rock, later on, then the rock will fall on you and grind you to powder or to pieces. And of course, that's the judgment at the end for those that stiffen their necks and refuse Jesus and refuse His instruction and His power. God wants you to have a happy life. And so He's given us daily things to think about in these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and having the arrow prayers and rejoicing evermore and just being like a child, just a child that's having a great day on the beach and or in the forest or wherever, just enjoying the things that God made and just getting past all the worrisome stuff. It doesn't have to eat us alive. It doesn't have to take over our lives. Fellowship with Him. And I'm trying so hard to remember these things because you can tell I'm preaching hard about it. And when a preacher preaches hard about something, it's usually because they're struggling with it. Oh my God, I'll let you know a secret. And boy, it's the truth, because you know, we just need to let it go and give it up. Let it go and give it up. And learn more and more how to do this and let God help us with it. So praise God, good exhortation. Let's go on back now to Psalm 113, read about three more verses here. I want to talk about something else here. So everyday living, that's what we're looking at tonight. Now, Psalm 113, verse 4, it says, "The Lord is high above all nations." Simple as that. He's totally in control. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and the Lord turns the king's heart whithersoever he wills. So that's why God can write the whole future, write out in Revelation for us, Ezekiel 38 and 39, and all of these prophetic chapters that tell us about the end days. He knows it all. And His Holy Spirit has been sent down to actually teach us all things, bring all things to remembrance whatsoever Jesus has said to us, and to show us things to come. To show us things to come. And that's why we can have a sermon on the things to come. And we do, and we love to do that with Pastor Bill, who I think Bill would rather teach prophecy than pick mulberries off a tree, man. He just loves it. And of course we all love it together. So let's read now on. It says, "Okay, the Lord is high above all nations and His glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God who dwells on high, who humbles Himself." And this is just awesome. "He humbles Himself to behold the things that are in heaven," that of course He's taking care of all the heavenly beings, the angels, and those that are in heaven have gone before us. He is not prideful and uppity and sits up on His throne not caring about what's going on with the things of heaven. But He humbles Himself to behold, to watch over, and to make sure about the comfort and the blessing of all things that are in heaven. But greater than that, for us at this time, it says, and in the earth. God actually bows down from His throne to see how it's going for you. There is a religion called deism, and in our history classes, in both high school and college, this is taught that actually, they got it wrong about George Washington. They said that George Washington was a deist. But I have read prayers prayed by George Washington from the Smithsonian Institute. It's original documentation of the prayers of George Washington. And there's no way in the world he's a deist. And what a deist is, a deist believes in God, but that God somehow put everything in motion and just stands back from it and lets it happen. That He's not interested. He just let it go. You just, whatever happens, happens, and you got to work it out as the human race. And He's standoffish to the whole deal. That is the center belief of deism. And I suppose that maybe some of the folks in those days were deists, but not George Washington. Oh, his prayers, as he's on a bended knee, praying in the name, the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, and talking about the personalness of that prayer and God's protection of George Washington on the battlefield. This is all recorded for you in a book called The Light and the Glory by Peter Marshall. You can actually get that book in a Bible bookstore. But he went to the Smithsonian Institute and got original documentation from the prayers of George Washington himself. It's there, you know, kept in guard, and did the original research to quote the fathers of our nation and their personal close relationship with the Lord Jesus. And so never let, and I'm harping on this because my freshman, when I was a freshman in college, I had a teacher that taught this, that George Washington was a deist. And but I was so glad when Peter Marshall came up with his original documentation about the prayers of Jesus Christ. It was just a marvelous release for me, because I love George Washington. He's on all of my $1 bills. Is he on yours too? What a coincidence. But what a blessing he was and is up in heaven. And so God humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. There's no way that deism is correct. God studies the things on earth. And as we've had so many times before, that scripture, that marvelous scripture from Psalm 139 that says, God thinks about you and the number of his thoughts towards you are as the sand upon the seashore. And so he is that intimately involved with you. How else could he say to you, all things give thanks, in all things give thanks, and all things work together for your good? How could he say that if he was not intimately involved in your life? And so he has humbled himself to behold the things in heaven, but not only the things in heaven, but the things on earth. He's studying the situation among the nations and how that's all going to work out in the long run and in your everyday life. And so we do want to have a couple of scriptures on this. And let's go to Philippians chapter 5, or chapter, yeah, no. Chapter 2, I believe, the second half of verse 5, Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, the second part of verse 5 is where we'll start. And so it says here in verse 5 of chapter 2 of Philippians, in Christ Jesus, we are in Christ Jesus. We have the mind which was also in Christ Jesus. And then it talks about Christ Jesus. It says, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so God so humbled himself to behold the things on earth that he actually sent himself in the form of a man, Jesus Christ, to walk among us. That's how much he humbled himself. That's how much he humbled himself to behold the things on earth. He came down and experienced the things on earth that he might have good communication with you and I, having experienced the same things we did and go through in a sin-fallen world. And to communication and identification, to totally identify with you. I know how you feel because I went through it too. I've been through everything that you might experience. And as you take your time to think about Jesus Christ, who made himself of no reputation, do you realize what kind of a reputation he could have made for himself? If he came down and was born in Caesar's palace, in Rome, the center of the world direction at that time, instead of a stable, Boy, talk about reputation. Did you know that shepherds were known so much for doing five-finger discounts, stealing, that when they would come into a village, all the shop owners would close their shops and board them up because the shepherds are coming to town? It's kind of like the bad guys, the cowboys in the Old West. That's the way they were seen. And who did God have first introduced to his son when he was born? The shepherds. He made himself of no reputation. He never got more than 300 miles from where he was born, Jesus Christ. He never went to Rome. He never went to any of the big cities. He made himself of no reputation, that he might come and live and breathe and walk and die as a common person, like you and I, everyday people. And he just humbled himself to do that, becoming found in the fashion of a man. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, to face that gruesome death. Now, we might think of ways to die, and probably all of us have. Oh, gee, I have many times. I don't want to be in a hospital bed with tubes, you know. I mean, you know, those are the kinds of things I think about. I'd rather just go out quick. My son said, you know, it'd be good to crash in an airplane. It's just you're on your way down, you know, once you hit, that's it, you know, kind of thing. And you hope. Remember, Amy said, Amy's Joshua's wife, Joshua's our second son, but they were in a rainstorm in Catalina, going on a giant truck, four-wheel drive truck, on a muddy road, actually along the cliffside, and it was raining, all of the storm stuff. And Josh is, you know, just kind of kidding around, and he's saying, you know, if we just fell off this cliff, it'd all be over. We'd be with the Lord. We'd, you know, whole family. We'd all be with Jesus, you know. And Amy says, you know, I'm just worried that I would live. You know. You know, anyway. So we've all thought of gruesome ways to go, you know, lingering or whatever. But the thing is that Jesus, he went to the cross. And I don't know if you've ever read the account that a doctor wrote about what he experienced on the cross, but I've been tempted to do it for Easter sometimes, you know, but then usually the temptation is overcome by, I don't want to gross out the congregation. It's bad. It's really bad. Now, they were accusing the guy that did the Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson, of being too gross. But he actually toned down the reality of it. Jesus was beaten till he was unrecognizable as a man. And then the doctor that does the write-up talks about the different bones in the body and the effect of not being able to breathe unless you pull your body up. And of course, Jesus had nails in his hands, so he had to pull against the nails in his hands in order to breathe. And just those kinds of things, and the bursting of the heart, the water mixed with blood, and so I don't want to go too far into it. If you're interested in that kind of thing, you can get the article written by a doctor, a medical doctor, about the crucifixion, and I don't think any of us are ever going to experience that much pain and death. And, you know, it wasn't just that. That was the easy part for Jesus, because imagine if you were perfect. You are absolutely perfect, and so you never felt guilty in your whole life. You never felt the pain of hurting God. You never felt the pain of actually having an impurity in your heart or your life. And how straight that Jesus probably walked and felt, and how good he slept. I mean, to sleep on a boat in the middle of a storm, who's going to do that? Jesus. They had to wake him up. You know, he's just, oh yeah, rock up my baby. And they had to wake him up. Lord, we perish. Don't you care? You know. But the thing is that all of a sudden you're on the cross and you're experiencing all these medical doctor, unbelievable bad things. And then the sin of the whole world, of every sin ever, past, present, and future for the whole world, was laid on your back and in your heart and on top of you, how would you feel? Not good. And he cried out, Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The shock of it brings this out from this great, wonderful Savior of great, great faith to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's because of all that sin and the guilt and the shame and all that we feel when we've failed God laid on him in a moment. Nobody's ever going to face that in death. So the Lord, our God, has humbled himself that far, even the death of the cross. And I wanted to go ahead and give you a couple more scriptures on that. Because of this, Jesus is displaying his care and showing his help with a complete communication on our level and identification with us and any pain that we might face. Let's go to Hebrews 2:17 on this. Hebrews 2:17. Now, Hebrews is towards the end of the Bible, just before James. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. And it says, he considers us his brothers. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. And he, it says this about him. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like to his brethren, and that's us, Jesus made like us, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. That's why he did it, so he could be merciful to you and faithful to you. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor, to help them that are tempted. And so his help is there, and his help is immediate, and his help is on the way the minute a child of God cries out after him. And he is merciful and faithful, with total identification and with total reconciliation. We need to add that, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. How good is our Savior to care and to help. Now, I want to give you an example from a true life character in the Old Testament to say this, that Jesus amazingly sees and hears and brings help. Amazingly. It's just phenomenal. Think about it. I want to go too long on saying that. I want to show you with this example in the Old Testament. We're going to talk about Hagar. Hagar is an Egyptian handmaid of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And Sarah was getting older, and she thought she wasn't going to have a baby. And God had promised that through her, all the nations of the world would be blessed, through her and Abraham. And so she thought that God wasn't going to keep that promise, because the time of life came called menopause, where you can't have any babies after that. You're barren. And she was really getting old fast. And so she thought, you know what, I've got to help God keep this promise that he made to my husband. So I'm going to give my husband, Hagar, my Egyptian handmaiden, for him to have a baby with. And she will birth that baby on my knees, and that will be the promise of God being fulfilled. But she was hasty in that, and we all know that. She stepped out in front of God, and we should never, ever, we should pray not to ever do that. We need to wait on the Lord. But anyway, So Hagar now becomes a problem. And Sarah gets jealous of her. Well, that's got to happen. I mean, think about it. And so Sarah gets jealous of Hagar and begins to treat her cruelly. And Hagar says, you know what? I am out of here. And she runs off into the wilderness. But God is so interested in the things on the earth, and he sees everything. And so he knows that even this handmaiden of Sarah, who's an Egyptian, runs away. God sees her go. And he cares about her. And I want to read you the account of what happened here. Let's go to Genesis 16:13. Genesis chapter 16 and verse 13. And it says, after the happening, I'll just give you a little background, more background here. She was out in the wilderness running away from Sarah. Sarah's been mean to her. And she's in the wilderness. And there she called the name of the Lord that spoke to her, "You see me." For God had spoken to her through an angel and said she needed to go back to her mistress Sarah because she was pregnant. She didn't know she was pregnant, but God told her, "You're with child, you're going to have a baby, you need to go back." And before she obeyed that, it says that she called the name of the Lord that spoke to her, "Thou God, you see me." For she said, "Have I also here looked after him that sees me?" This is probably when Hagar was saved. And that God cared enough about a mistake, lady. Sarah never should have asked Hagar to have a baby with her husband. That was a big mistake. Sarah should have waited for the promise of God. For indeed, when Sarah was 90 years old, she had Isaac, the child of promise. But Hagar was pregnant with Ishmael, and God saw that. He saw that. Who does God reach out to? Who does God see? He sees everybody, and he cares. He saw that young girl in the wilderness. He could have said as God, "Well, that solves that problem. She and the baby will die out here. I'll just let her stay out there and rot." That's not our God. Oh, no. He cares about every soul on the earth, and his eyeballs are watching the things of the earth. He's humbled himself. He has humbled himself to behold the things in heaven and also the things in the earth. And so this little girl, Hagar, says, "You are the God that sees me." And then she said, "You know what? I'm going to look after him. I'm going after the Lord." Therefore, the well was called Berlathaharo, which means the God who sees. Behold, it was between Kadesh and Bered, and Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called his name, his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. And then, of course, at age 100, Sarah had Isaac. But this girl, the point being, is God saw her. They named the well after the fact that God sees. God sees us. And it is a wonderful thing to know. Now, also, God hears us. Let's go to another part of Hagar's story. Let's go to Genesis 21:14. This is a bit more dramatic, actually. Genesis chapter 21 and verse 14. God revealing his character as he goes through the Bible, as we see him interact with different humans like Hagar. and what he's about, demonstrating his love, building on that as you go through the Old Testament and culminated in the New, when finally he displayed his love in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, we see in Genesis 21:14, it came to a place where Isaac was born, a child of promise, and Ishmael was making fun of him and being disrespectful, and they realized that Hagar and Ishmael had to make a break with the family. And it says that Abraham rose up early in the morning, verse 14 of Genesis 21, and he took bread and a bottle of water, and he gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now, verse 15, what happens? The water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs, and she went and sat down over against him, or a good ways from him, as it were a bow shot, for she said, "Let me not see the death of the child." And she sat a long way from him and lifted up her voice and wept. And so this terrible, terrible situation of actually having to choose not to see her child die, Ishmael. And so he just threw him under a shrub and got far away from him so she wouldn't have to see it. And she was just crying, crying. You know what? God hears our voices crying to him. And he puts our tears in his bottle, as we've had so many times before. And it says in verse 17, God heard the voice of the lad. God is there to hear the voice of the father of the Arabs that have given the Jews so much trouble through the years. But he loves the Arabs. It was so neat. We had a Muslim in my office today. And it was a great blessing. This Muslim came around, and he's Iranian. And there's a group in his nation that want to make their nation democratic. And they are hated by Benjikjog, however you say that name. And there is a camp that his people are in Iraq. And while the United States soldiers were there, the rules of the Geneva Convention took place. And so his relatives, his cousins, and the closest relationship he has there in the camp is our cousins, were taken care of by the U.S. military and guarded. But when the U.S. military pulled out, a torturous group came in to torture them. And he had pictures of their broken faces and women being hung. It was horrible. And they're without weapons because the U.S. took their weapons away because they were, a group that was trying hard against Iran and stuff, but were put in prison. The U.S. protected them. But anyway, all this torture started. And they put big loudspeakers up in the camp. And it's got barbed wire around it and everything. And they blast loud music 24/7 so that you can get no rest. There's no peace. It's just torture. And so this Muslim, is going around to churches because he knew that we would help him for his people. And he's getting religious leaders, pastors, to sign letters to Feinstein. What's the other one's name? That Boxer and Hillary Clinton. Because Hillary Clinton is the Secretary of State. Is that right? Okay. And it was just a pleasure to serve him. And it was a pleasure to meet him. And it was a beautiful thing. And I could see and feel God's love for him in such a huge way. Okay, he's Muslim, but his people are being tortured. And God cares about it. God cares about this Egyptian girl, Hagar. God loves the Muslims. And so it's touching. It moves my heart. God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, What ails thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in your hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew, and he dwelt in the wilderness, and he became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. And so here, the beauty of what God did. And Pastor Bill, right now, is totally into this Egyptian thing. And so he's going to preach. Don't miss this. Preaching is going to happen. And let me try to remember the date for sure. It's the 20th of this month. Sherry and I need to go see our son John, so we're going to go. And Bill's going to teach and let you know about Egypt and the stuff that's going on in Egypt and how, you know, God actually calls Egypt his people in the end of time, along with Israel and Assyria. God's forgiveness, God's all-encompassing power to save nations, to save people. And that is what he's about, and that's what he wants us to be about. And so praise God for his care, for he heard the voice of the lad, and he saw Hagar in the wilderness alone and spoke to her and loved her, and I'm sure we'll see her in heaven. Who's that Egyptian girl over there? Well, it's me, it's Hagar. And what a blessing to know about that. One of the precious stories in the Bible. Well, let's just go ahead and read these last two verses and then we're done. We want to take a look at Psalm 113. And verses 7 through 9. Now, verses 7 and 8 are actually taken from the song of Hannah, when God blessed Hannah with babies, and she wrote a song. You know, it's really neat when women write songs. I know Kathy's written a couple songs, and there's a lot of songwriters in our congregation that have written songs, but Hannah wrote a song. And verses 7 and 8 are taken from Hannah's song, which is recorded in 1 Samuel 2:8, when God blessed her with Samuel the prophet, and she had a baby. He, that is the Lord, raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He makes the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Now, there was several barren women in the Bible that God did miracles. Number one, of course, is Sarah. Genesis 21:2 tells us that when she was 90 years old, she became pregnant with Isaac. Rebecca, Genesis 25:21, was barren. But Rebekah bore Jacob. And when God changed Jacob's name to Israel, which means Prince of God, this verse came true. He makes the barren woman to keep house. And then verse 8, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. For Jacob was called the Prince of God. And we know God made all of these folks from these barren women famous in the Bible. Rachel's next, Genesis 30, verse 23, and Rachel had Joseph, the king of the desert, the guy that Pharaoh made second in command of Egypt. And then Hannah, we already mentioned, 1 Samuel 1:5, bore the prophet Samuel, And then in the New Testament, Luke 1:7, Elizabeth was barren, and God blessed her with John the Baptist. And so these men were among the princes of God's people, because God is able to do anything he wants. Amen? Hey, let's go ahead and stand and pray together. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you so very much, Lord God, for all these miracles that you have done. And Lord, thank you that you've taken something that is thought to be impossible with these dear ladies. And you did it so many times in the scriptures to let us know that you're in charge of everything. Lord, thanks for watching over Hagar. It really encourages us when we think we've been bad or whatever we're struggling with. Lord, that we are important to you. And you watch us and you hear our cry. And thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for that fact. And so, Lord, we rejoice. We want to continue rejoicing. We pray for that song that you will give us through the rest of this day and every day to overwhelm whatever worrisome, difficult, stinky situation we might find ourselves in, Lord. And we thank you for that, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great night and tomorrow. And John Luke's on the way to the prayer room if you need some prayer from the prayer room. God bless you. In Jesus' name.